Well, it's time for us to begin. I know that I'm taking a considerable amount of time on the 23rd Psalm, but we are studying from the Psalms, and the 23rd Psalm is perhaps one of the most well-known, and I want to take a little bit of time because there's a lot of information in this Psalm. It's not just words that we are to quote back, but there's lessons that we need to learn, and the psalmist expresses them. Well, in this section of our study of the Psalms, we're studying Psalms of guidance. And the 23rd Psalm, of course, is one of them. And we're going to be looking at a number of them as our studies progress. But as we look at this particular one, let's review just a brief bit before we get into the things that I want to talk with you about this morning. In verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, the quotations that we're seeing in this portion of the charts obviously are from the King James translation, because I'm going to dare say that most all of us have quoted this, the Lord is my shepherd, instead of Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. The reading of the American Standard Translation, of course, uses the word Jehovah, and we're going to be quoting it from the King James in this portion. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What we want to note in this is that as the Lord is our shepherd, it requires us to recognize what He provides. He provides leadership. He provides the nourishment. All of the things that a shepherd does for a flock of sheep, the Lord is my shepherd. But that implies that not only do we recognize that as a fact, but we demonstrate that by following. That's our job. We know in John chapter 10, and we've studied this, that the Lord is the good shepherd. And He said, my sheep hears my voice, and they follow. And so that's the point that we want to remember. But when He said, I shall not want, I don't know what that is.
A car.
Wow, loud. I shall not want. We see assurance, confidence expressed, if you please, in the provisions of the Lord, and we talked about that from a number of elements. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We see in that expression the contentment that God has promised, and we also note the privilege not just to be fed with green pastures, but to relax in the provisions of God. And then He leadeth me beside still waters. One of the things that we see expressed by the apostles when they were on the Sea of Galilee was their discontent when the sea became tempestuous. And their question was to the Lord, do You not care that we perish? And Jesus said to the storm, peace, be still. And the seas became still. In our last study, we talked about He restoreth my soul. He provides light, or life, rather. And we talked about that from a couple of perspectives. He restoreth my soul. He provides eternal life. But in providing eternal life in the here and now, He can provide for us the forgiveness of sins, so that eternal life becomes our hope. And then He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We talked about that rather extensively last week and noted that the leading in the paths of righteousness is not something that you learn by putting your head on the pillow at night, or maybe putting the Bible underneath the pillow and you think you're going to absorb what it says. There's no shortcut to this, and I try to emphasize this at every opportunity. If we're going to be led in the paths of righteousness, it's going to be through the teaching of God's Word. And He doesn't lead you in the paths of righteousness if you don't know what His Word says. Now, we've talked about the importance of Bible study. We've talked about the importance of reading the text. We've talked about the importance of sermons. And every exposure that you can get to the Word of God is going to help Him to lead you in the paths of righteousness. In fact, we noted from Psalm 119, the psalmist said, Thy word is righteousness. If you want to learn how to live, you've got to read the instruction manual. And I don't know of a shortcut. I wish I did. You know, when we pick up our Bible, even the New Testament, we say, well, there's a whole lot of stuff in there. I was reading some documents just recently that probably contained more than this. And they were documents that pertained to some secular things. And relative to that, you get interested in it and you want to know about those things, so you continue to read. Do we not have an interest in the instruction manual of how God wants us to live? And if we'll grasp that and approach it from that standpoint, that we can read it, we can understand it, and we can be led in the paths of righteousness. And then we talked about that expression, for His name's sake, recognizing the authority of His name. Who He is, the life that you're living, is the kind of life that He authorizes for you to live. Now again, on those points, that's just a very brief summation of what we've taken a few weeks to talk about, but do we not see the simplicity of that? I don't want to overkill this, but I don't want to neglect any points of it either, because it is so important. This is not just a text to commit to memory and then just regurgitate the words. We want to see the lessons that are found in this. Now, in verse 4 is where we want to begin in our study this morning. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Well, let's talk about that. This walk is obviously a walk that all have to pursue. The Hebrew writer said, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment. Now, any of us who have attended a funeral, especially one that I've preached, you've heard this. I try to emphasize that the living know they shall die. That's just a fact. It is a fact of life. We know that we're going to die. We don't have a perpetual lease on life. And those of you who are growing older, I won't say we're old, but those of you that are growing older, we sometimes, and I find it more frequent than not, say, well, I can't do this like I used to. You ever say that? And that expression, used to, that's just a real common expression in life when we begin to talk about growing older, the afflictions and so forth that comes along with that. And we know the purpose of that. As we're growing older, we know that the shadows are getting longer and that death is closer than it once was. Now, that's just the fact of the matter. That's the way that is. And the writer is acknowledging that. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is a walk that everybody has to take. We're well aware of that. And when he says, thou art with me, what we want to note in that is the confidence that we can have is based upon the promises that God has made. We sometimes sing the song, Standing on the Promises, right? Well, if we're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with any kind of confidence, pardon me, it's going to be because we have confidence in what God has said, what He's promised. Open your Bible, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. And while you're turning to that, let me ask you, where was Paul when he wrote Philippians? Prison, yes. He was in Roman prison. And in Philippians chapter 1, look at what he said in verse 21 beginning. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose, I know not. But I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sakes. And having, got a tickle in my throat. He says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, yea, and abide with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, that your glory may abound in Christ Jesus in me through my presence with you again. Paul's desire was obviously to be with them, but he knew if that was not the case, then he knew that to depart, he would be with the Lord. And he could express it like that with confidence, because he knew what God had said. I marvel sometimes when we think of folks in the world that this reality of death, do you think that folks that have no relationship with God, they don't study the Bible, they live as they want to, and then we go to sometimes what's called a celebration of life, which I didn't know anything about until I came to California. We had a funeral service, a memorial service when I was growing up. And it was a very dignified occasion. It was very sobering because it was something that was to remind us that we all die. And to make proper preparation for the time that we all must die and to talk about some sobering things. But it troubles me sometimes to think about those that, as the apostle writes, who have no hope. Paul addresses that. He said, if we have no hope, if there is no resurrection, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is all there is. But for the Christian, he can face death with a different attitude because he knows that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. I will fear no evil, he said, for thou art with me. Now, there's a lot of information on that end of it that I want to talk with you about, but I want to call your attention to a text, and I mentioned this, I believe, last week, not necessarily in this class, but in one of the sermons, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, when Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the timeline, I know we talk about this so much, but the timeline is so helpful to know where Paul has been, what he has endured, and what lay ahead that hasn't been yet. When you look at the travels of the Apostle Paul, he's traveled up through Asia and come into Macedonia, where he writes the 2 Corinthian letter. And as he writes the 2 Corinthian letter, he's on his way to Corinth, down in Achaia, where he's going to pick up the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem and then travel over to the city of Jerusalem, where he's going to distribute the funds that he's collected up through Asia, and the Galatians have contributed to it, Macedonia has, and now Achaia. He's got these funds to gather, and the messengers that are from the churches are on his way to Jerusalem to disperse that. And we know that when he arrives at Jerusalem, or just prior to his arrival at Jerusalem, a prophet by the name of Agabus took Paul's girdle and commented that the man who owns this girdle, he's going to be all tied up and things are not going to be good for him when he arrives in Jerusalem. Well, that's Paul. So Paul knew what was going to happen to him when he arrived at Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be arrested. Things were not going to be well for him. But as he's writing in this 2 Corinthian letter, that's all prior to arriving at Jerusalem, where he's arrested and the Roman imprisonment and all of that stuff. So I want you to note in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 what he says. You'll note beginning in verse 7, we'll just skip along the text. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves, for we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our body. Now, what's Paul describing? What's he experienced up to the writing of this epistle?
Persecution.
Yeah. These expressions, pressed on every side, perplexed, pursued. He's talking about the things that he's endured because of his faith, but he knows the Lord has not forsaken him. All is not lost. And as you continue on down to verse 12, he says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. And continuing that thought to verse 16, he said, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now look carefully with me at this. When you read those items in verse 7 and following, You see him elaborating on that in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 23. You just see a laundry list of things that he has endured. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Now, going back to the book of Acts, where we see the history recorded for us, you can plug in a number of those items that are mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11 and specific items in 2 Corinthians 11, general items here in 2 Corinthians 4. You can plug those into the timeline in the book of Acts. Keep in mind that the timeline of the book of Acts covers about 30 years of history. And in that book, many of the things that are identified in 2 Corinthians 11 are discussed in detail. For example, when he was stoned, when he was beaten with rods. Well, you can look at Acts 14 and read about that. See the details of what happened. They left him for dead. They took him outside the city of Lystra and stoned him, left him for dead. Now, that's just a little blip you see in 2 Corinthians 11. Just a reference. But you can go back to Acts 14 and read about that. Isn't that interesting? Now, the thing that I want you to see here is, he said that though the outward man is decaying, what's happening to all of our bodies? And what would be happening in particular to Paul's, who's been beat up and stoned and mistreated, imprisoned and starved, and all, what was happening to his body? You treat your body that way, and what's going to happen to it?
Deteriorates.
Yeah. Well, he knows that. It's decaying. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. When I read that laundry list in 2 Corinthians 11, 23, I would probably call it anything but light affliction. But that's what Paul calls it. Do you see that? He said, the light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I like to pause just here because the chapter divisions, we've emphasized this over and over, occur sometimes in some of the worst places. Paul said, I don't look at the things which are seen. Well, what were the things that were seen that he's mentioned? Pardon?
A lot of suffering.
Yeah. Being beat up, being stoned, starved half to death, put in prison. These are the things which I see. But he said, I don't look at that. I look at the things which are not seen. Well, what are the things which are not seen? Chapter 5. Look at verse 1. For we know that if the earth and the house of our tabernacle be dissolved, in verse 16 of the previous chapter, he just said it's decaying. Now we know if it be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, what is it that he did not see?
His eternal spiritual home.
Yeah. The tabernacle that God had prepared for him in heaven. Now, what I want us to see in the application of it in this passage from Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid. I can do so with confidence. Why? Hope. Hope. We have hope. Hope of something better. A tabernacle which God has prepared. We know there's going to be a resurrection. We know there's going to be life after death. And if we serve the Lord and we're faithful to Him as our shepherd and we follow Him, then the resurrection, we're going to get to have this tabernacle that is prepared by God that's eternal in the heavens. Now, Randy?
The hope is that he's leading us to heaven right now.
Yeah, yeah. This is not in vain. And that's the purpose of 1 Corinthians 15 that I'm going to preach on tonight and that I preached on last week. There is a resurrection. And if there's not, then what we're doing is just spinning our wheels. But you see, if I recognize that the Lord is my shepherd and I'm following Him, I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death in the hope of the resurrection. I'll be raised to something better. So I don't have to be afraid. Now, those of you that are joining us on Tuesday night in our Hebrew study, we're just on the threshold of that in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 12 through verse 14, 15, and 16. And you'll note that. I hope maybe this Tuesday night we'll get to that and be talking about that. So this is our point, you see. When we have this confidence, what does it do to us in this life? We hope to be raised from the dead and have a body that God has prepared that's going to last forever and ever and ever. And in view of that, how then do you live your life now? With confidence. Of good courage, Paul says here in our text of verse 8. I don't have to be afraid. Now, those that are not Christians, those that are worldly, those who do not know the Bible, could care less of what God says. How did Paul describe their life?
Without hope.
Without hope. How did he describe his? You see the difference? Now, there's a vast difference. Hope. Hope does something for you. It gives you courage. It gives you confidence. And such hope rests upon the things that God has promised. Let's look at a few more New Testament passages. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I have 2 Peter there, but I want to look at 1 Peter first. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that'll work, and we're going to get there, but I want to look at 1 Peter first. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, thanks for calling that to my attention. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials." What's Paul say, or Peter saying now about the difficulties you suffer in this life? Same thing Paul said. It's for a little while. But we've got something better. And what is it? What we have better is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now there's the hope that you have. Now what's it based on? That takes us now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3 beginning. He says, "Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now, why do we have this hope? Because God promised it. And again, I'd say, isn't that simple? God, who cannot lie, made a promise of what he has in store for you if you will follow him. And you see how this all goes back to Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, then I can have this hope if I follow him. Again, I would say, isn't that simple? So what does that do to the fear of death? We mentioned that in our study Tuesday, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2 in this section of the text. And just to jumpstart that study, maybe to get you to be interested in it a little bit if you're not joining us. In Hebrews chapter 2, look beginning in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The Hebrew writer said, "Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same." Who's the he? Jesus did, yeah. The he is Jesus. He partook of the same. He said, "That through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily not to angels doth he give help, but he giveth help to the seed of Abraham." Well, that's going to be in conjunction, that last verse that I read, with some of the thoughts that we've been presenting from Hebrews chapter 1, early part of chapter 2, the contrast between Christ and angels. But we note that Christ became flesh. He lived among us. He partook of death that he might deliver all them who through fear of death are held in bondage. You don't have to be afraid to die. Why? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that's the key to the whole thing, isn't it? Don't have to be afraid. Now what if the Lord's not your shepherd? What if you're not following the Lord? You see, the world all their lifetime been subjected to the bondage of the fear of death because we don't follow the Lord. But if we follow the Lord, if he's your shepherd, you don't have to be afraid of death. And that's the point that's being made here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer tells us, I won't forsake you. I won't ever leave you. You don't have to be afraid. We see that amplified in the Old Testament. So, in Christ, the terror of death gives way to the joy of hope. Now, let's talk about hope for just a moment. What is hope? I think sometimes, brethren, we talk about heaven with some vague terms. Ask you, what do you hope one day that you're going to be in heaven? Somebody says, well, yeah, I really want to go to heaven. I know I'm going to ask you.
Desire with expectation.
Desire with expectation. Now, I would dare say most all of us desire to go to heaven. But do you expect to?
Yes.
That's answered quickly. And the reason you might expect to is contingent upon what? Elaborate.
God has told me what I need to do. I've done it. And so therefore I have every reason to believe he's going to keep the promises that he's made.
That's right. He'll do what he said. Desire plus expectation. I like to illustrate that just a little bit with my daddy. Most of you know that my daddy, he went to the old school, very old school. And if he said, boy, if you do this, I'm going to wire you out, you could just take that to the bank. If you did it, there wasn't any second or third, or there wasn't any counting, one, two, three. No, if he said, you do this, I'm going to wire you out. You do it, you just take it to the bank. You're going to get a wearing out. I mean a big time wearing out. And did I expect that? Yes, sir. Did I desire it? No. Now, somebody might frame that just a little bit differently and say, well, I hope to one day have $1 million. Well, you might desire it. Do you expect it? See? We can illustrate that, can't we? We're good with that. But when God said, you do this, you get this. Well, if you do this, can you expect that? Oh, yeah. Because he promised it. He's not going to lie. And so if you do what he tells you to do, you can die with confidence that he will do what he promised. You can have hope, desire, plus expectation. And that's just what that is. So we want to look at that just a little bit, and let's see what that does for us. Turn with me to the Old Testament text of Isaiah. Isaiah. Look in chapter 40 for a passage that's quite comforting considering the things we're discussing. In Isaiah chapter 40, read beginning in verse 27. In this passage, the writer in this chapter actually is speaking of things that were written for the purpose of comforting the people of God, contingent upon what God had promised. And in verse 27, he said, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from Jehovah, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God? Now hold your finger there and get that thought real clear. Why do you say that the things that I'm doing, God just, he don't know. He don't understand. God just don't understand. They passed from his knowledge. They passed from his sight. No. He said in verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to him that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait for Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You ever been down? You ever get tired? You ever think, well, the struggle's just not worth it anymore. God just don't know. Well, Israel kind of felt that way. Do you see it in this text? But he said, don't you know that the everlasting God, that there's nothing that escapes him? Don't you know that? Verse 28. Don't you know that there's no searching of his understanding? Why, God gives power to the faint, to him that hath no might. He increases their strength. And then he points out that even young folks get tired. Young men, sometimes they fall. But they that wait for Jehovah. Now get that. They that wait for Jehovah. Why do you do that? There's a little word right here. Hope. Why do you wait? Why do you exercise patience in trials and difficulties and temptation? Why do you go through all that? Think, well, God just don't understand. No, he's got a good handle on it. And what you'll note in verse 31, they that wait for Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Explain to me what he said. Which one you want to do first?
This might explain it, but that passage sort of goes hand in hand with Titus 1:1-3.
Yes.
Which I'll just read. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even his word and the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So, Paul is talking about this everlasting life that was promised long ago, but manifested now through the gospel.
Yes. Yes. Now let's go. That's good, and that's a good point.
It's a promise.
That's a promise. And what do we see here?
Promise.
That's a promise. Yeah. You get tired, you think God don't care? He cares. You get weary, you think it's time to throw in the towel and quit? Who hasn't been there? No hands? Okay. But what's the assurance of the Old Testament prophet? God's going to be true to what he said. Why, even the youth run and get weary. The young men, they sometimes fall. But those who wait, those who trust, those who hope, they'll mount up with eagle's wings. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not get tired. Now, to those of you who get tired from time to time, I'm struggling with some of that, and I don't like it. Used to never get tired. Ask Donna. She called me the Energizer Bunny. I could just go from can to can't. But can't comes a little earlier these days. And this passage, when the text tells us that you can run and not get tired, here's the hope of God. Now, where is that? He's provided for that in heaven. Won't ever get tired. Is that appealing to you? See, here's what Paul is talking about in the text that we looked at in 2 Corinthians 5. He talked about the things that we suffer now, and then the anticipation of what God has prepared, the tabernacle not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is a good thing. Randy?
This promise in Isaiah is given to those who were going to encourage individuals to be faithful to God, even though times were going to get very, very difficult.
Oh, yes.
By the time Jeremiah comes along, he was not able to find a righteous individual at all. And So you're going to have individuals that are going to say, "Why, Bob?
Yeah.
I just, you know, I can't lick them, so I'm going to join."
Yeah.
And Isaiah, the God through Isaiah, is saying, "Don't give in."
No.
That's a huge lesson for us today.
Yeah. Yeah.
As society continues to go down.
Yes, sir. Discouragement is a tool of Satan. And Paul said, "We're not ignorant of his devices." Yes, it is. So I don't have to be afraid of what this world brings. Not anything new. I don't have to be afraid of it. And the worst that can be done is I'm going to die. But we know that anyway. So what do you do? You trust in what God said. You be faithful. And that's, as my dad used to say, the long and the short of it, isn't it? Okay? Well, yea, though I shall walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, I have for a long time, I suppose, read over statements like that. Thou art with me. And the promise of the Lord. You know how many of us have quoted from Matthew chapter 28 when we're talking about the Great Commission? And we emphasize that and we say that they were to make disciples of all the nations, baptize those that had become disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then we just kind of express, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And we express that, lo, I am with you all, just like we got to include that, you know, because we've quoted the rest of it. But that expression, oh man, what an expression. Lo, I am with you. Well, that's what the psalmist is saying in this passage. Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Never, never, ever underestimate what that means. Thou art with me. Now, the Lord is not promised to be with you in everything that you do. But if he's your shepherd and you're following the shepherd, he'll be with you. Randy?
This passage sort of goes along with that too. 1 John 5.
Yes.
Why don't we go in there anyway?
Well, that's okay. Go ahead.
1 John 5, 11 through 13. It says that the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. When we look at the passage that says, I am with you, that sort of is the same thing as having the Son. When it says, he who does not have the Son, or he who has the Son. If you have the Son, that means he's your Lord.
Yeah.
And if the Son of God is your Lord and Savior, then he's with you.
Yeah. Come what may. Come what may. I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's exactly right. I don't have to be afraid. And that's the point. David had showed courage, we have it on the board, all of his life. When the lion and the bear came to take his flock, David's explanation was, God delivered them into my hand. So I didn't have to be afraid of the lion, didn't have to be afraid of the bear, and I'm not afraid of Goliath, because God will deliver him. Now the man who fears God, he has no real need to be afraid of anything. In Matthew 10:28, we note that Jesus said, don't be afraid of him that's able to take your life. But be afraid of him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And if you want to have fear, you need to be afraid of him if you're not living right. If he is your shepherd, you don't have to be afraid. You're a sheep in the flock. He'll take care of you. And what we know in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, you're familiar with this, as the Apostle Peter arrived at the household of Cornelius, he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable. So there it is. And you've heard me quote this a lot of times in reference to tragedies that occur in people's lives. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. I will never fail you. I'll never forsake you. And that's true, whether you're enduring persecution, hard times, the death of somebody in the family, you be faithful to the Lord, and I won't ever forsake you. Won't ever forsake you. I've used these words when I had to preach a funeral for a family that had lost a child. The child, like 2 days being 2 months old, just terrible. And I've used this to illustrate, so you're familiar with the illustration. Family that had been, man and wife, been married for 13 years, couldn't have any children. They adopted a little boy, had him almost 2 months, and he died. You say, how do you get through that? Well, I won't ever fail you. I won't ever forsake you. Now, I tell you what, folks, this is the time, times like that, when we need to reflect upon the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, do you believe that's so or not? These are not just words, like we said, that we just say the words. They have meaning, and they especially have meaning in the lives of those who are following Him. John teaches us how to completely eliminate fear. And this is close to the passage that you were reading a few moments ago in the previous chapter, chapter 4 and verse 18. And I want to get this in. Got 5 more minutes before we conclude. For thou art with me. What an important statement. We referenced that from Matthew chapter 28, the promise that the Lord made, for I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And so we, if we're going to have God as our companion through our life, then we need to come where He is. That's why the invitation of the Lord is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, we don't have enough time remaining to deal with all of these, but we must walk where He dwells in the light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, as long as you walk in the light, 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7, what does that tell us? You have fellowship with the Father. Now, what is fellowship? You walk in the light as He is in the light. You have fellowship with the Father.
Joint participation.
Share with. You share with Him. Now, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, for Thou art with me. What if you're walking in darkness? You claim you have fellowship with the Father. John words it just like this. You claim you have fellowship with the Father and you walk in darkness. John said that man's a liar. Now, do we need to explain that? You're not walking in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light?
Keep His word.
Keep His word. But you're not walking in the light. But you want to claim fellowship with the Father, claim He's with me? No. God is not a spare tire, just so you know. Sometimes we think that that's what He is. He's just a spare tire, and I can use my life, do whatever I please. And then when I just think things are kind of tough, I'm always reach down and put on the spare tire. No, God's not a spare tire. He requires that you walk in the truth. And if you walk in the light, walking in the truth, then you have fellowship with the Father. If you're walking in darkness, you read it, John says, if you're walking in darkness and you claim fellowship with the Father, you're a liar. That's simple enough. I get that. Now, John goes on to say that if a man is not walking in the light, not only does he not have fellowship with the Father, but he has no fellowship with the Son. And you can read that in 2 John verse 9. Now, while you have your Bible open there to 1 John, let's see what it means to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 2. Randy, you correctly answered the question, but let's get the passage in front of us. In 1 John chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 3. Hereby we know that we know Him. Now that word know, you can look that up, that indicates a very close, intimate relationship. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's the second time John's accused folks of being liars. You claim you walk in the darkness, but you have fellowship with God. He said, no, you're a liar. You claim that you're keeping His commandments, but you're not keeping His commandments. Man's a liar. and the truth is not in him. And whoso keepeth his word, in him hath verily the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we know him, and he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So if you're wanting this relationship with him, for thou art with me, what does it require of you? Know what he says, and then do it. Know what he says, and then do it. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. If I'm not walking with him, what's the consequence of that? In 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, he says, Jehovah is with you while you are with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. He hadn't promised to be with you when you're not doing what he said. Now, this passage, we don't have time to elaborate on to any degree, but in Deuteronomy chapter 1, just to get the context in front of you, what is it that the nation of Israel has been told to do in Deuteronomy chapter 1? You know this. They've been told to go in and conquer the land. And what did they do?
Chickened out.
Chickened out. Yeah, I like that. And then when Moses told them, God's not with you because he told you to do this and you didn't do it. What did they then determine? Oh, we'll do it. Yeah, we'll go. And what was it that Moses told them? Don't go. Don't go now. Because God's not with you. You didn't believe him when he told you to go. And now you think that out of a forced element, you're going to go and he'll be with you. No. No. He's not with you now. I wrote in my Bible out the side of this passage, too late. They made their decision to go after the opportunity had already been presented, and they said no. And then when they see the imposed consequences to come upon, oh yeah, we'll go. No, God don't force you to go. He said, if you go, I won't be with you. And what happened to them? They went and God wasn't with them. And what happened to them? They were badly defeated. And isn't that always the case? Always. 100% of the time. That's always the case. Now, what action would you engage in where the odds were that clear? 100% of the time. This is what's going to happen to you. Would you go? Well, you might want to rethink that, you see. Might not be worth trying to impose my will upon God. All right, well, we'll stop with that. Thank you for your participation.